lift up your name this morning. Thank you that we can come here in varying degrees of heaviness of heart, in varying degrees of joy, but we can collect together as a community under the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you as we continue our worship that you have given us new life, that you have given us hope. And Lord, may we sense your presence this morning, acknowledge your goodness, and learn something that'll bring us deeper into our relationship with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Hey, great to have you here this morning. Welcome. Before I get into content this morning, I just want to remind you, thank you for taking that survey. That survey is really important. I know it's one question, but it's really important. And if you weren't able to do it, hard copy paper, we are having it on our Facebook page, I think on the website. We're going to have it in the Saturday email blast that's coming out. We want to make sure we hear from every single person the one question: what is it that attracts you to Village Green? Because we want to make sure that we're capitalizing on the things that attract people to our church, okay? So very, very important. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I'm going to relate an experience to you that I had as a young boy. My parents came home all excited, and they told me that they had this surprise for me. Now, when you're a young boy and your parents come home and tell you they have a surprise, you're thinking, right? A baseball glove, a new hockey stick, maybe even a bike. Okay, that's what you're thinking. And my parents recognized right away that I was very excited. And so they played it up, okay. So finally they sat me down, my mom and dad, and they were pumped about what they had gotten for me. And so they gave it to me, and what it turned out to be was the silver cross. Now, I'm looking for the wheels, and things like that. And they recognized right away that I was kind of stumped as to, what's this all about? And I remember my mom and dad saying, "This cross has been blessed by the priest at the church. And we're going to put it in between the mattresses of your bed. And it's going to protect you from all the demons and demonic influences in your bedroom." Now, that wasn't the end of the surprise, okay? there was more to that surprise. They gave me a picture of Jesus. Have you ever seen those pictures of Jesus? The very North American type thing. And they hung it right, opposite the foot of my bed, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I get... the eyes of Jesus follow me around the room. Have you ever had one of those pictures where you kind of go like this, and and it's like, I tell you, the eyes followed me in that room. Now, this is, I don't know if you've had this experience, but I'm a young boy just enjoying life. Everything's, fun. All of a sudden, my bedroom becomes this haven of spiritual warfare. And I would lie in bed at night and kind of watch Jesus looking at me and this cross in between my mattresses. And I said, "What just happened?" Right? But, my life is so, so very different. And from that day forward, I remember having this idea or this mindset that it wasn't, it wasn't just what I could physically touch, what I could, smell, what I could taste, that this whole other world was going on. And I remember viewing everything in kind of this two-dimensional world, like this physical world that we live in and the spiritual world. that was there. And as I grew, you know, I didn't become a believer till my late 20s, you know, but as I grew up, there was always this search, this attempt to find meaning in the spiritual world. And I remember being absolutely confused because it was like, who's God? What God? What version of truth? What faith? What religion? What, you know, it became this search. And I remember there was this time where I just said, you know, forget it. None of it really makes sense. And why is everybody, you know, claiming truth and yet nobody, you know, it was, have you ever had that confusion? When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to faith, when it comes to all of that. And I remember when I finally sat down and I started to parse all the different religions. And I remember starting to look at the lives of the prophets and look at the people who, you know, claim to convey the truth of God and look at all of it. And I remember it was an incredible journey in coming apart from this. And here's what what's happening culturally, and I've seen the progression for so many years, is that so many people are being confused about this thing called spirituality. That they're recognizing the good things about spirituality, and they're adopting the good things about spirituality, but they're neglecting any kind of an omniscient God or omnipotent God who gave us that truth in the first place. You know, just for kind of like a survey thing, the last couple of weeks, I subscribe to a whole bunch of newsletters, you know, business newsletter, personal growth newsletters, and all kinds of stuff. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been pooling all the suggestions that are coming out of all these newsletters about how to live. You know, some of them almost every one of them says you should pray and meditate every day. This is business newsletters, self-help newsletters, all that kind of stuff. Do something kind for someone every day is another one. Here's what else they're saying. Learn to say thank you to everyone. Say I love you 3 times a day to those who count. I love you. You don't count? Okay, I don't count, obviously. Choose to have faith in something larger than yourself. And you know when they say that, you know what they mean? Have faith in a goal that's greater than you. Okay? Save 10% of your income. Tithe or give away 10% of your income. And spend time reflecting on your blessings. There's so much that is being written that are biblical truths that people say you should, you know, bring into your life, assume into your life. But of all those newsletters, of all the ones that I collect, none of them would say anything about God, would say anything about a higher, even to the point of a higher power, that it's all within you. It is all, you know, about you. It is all about developing your, you know, personal, divine self. And it's really disturbing, really disturbing. You know, in the last number of weeks, we've talked about intellectual health. We've talked about physical health. We've talked about emotional health, relational health. And we've put all those pieces together. But ultimately, these next 2 weeks, it comes down to this, that the one area of your well-being that is the most important is spiritual well-being. That without good spiritual health and well-being, all those other things become secondary. All those other things just end up becoming a good life. All those other things just become, you know, good in the moment, but they don't contribute to the long run. Even the Apostle Paul says physical health is good, but spiritual well-being is far, far better and the ultimate thing. But the problem is we have so much confusion in this life about what is spiritual well-being, what is spiritually healthy. Even in churches, we drive people mostly to reading and praying, and we say, once you do that, your life should be okay. And I've been in churches where I've been told that. I've been told, if I pray every day, if I read my Bible every day, I'm going to be okay. And there's just something flawed about that. Because many of us have experienced that and said, you know what? It didn't quite work out that way. The rest of my life was a mess. You know, I had this time with God, but for some reason it didn't connect. It didn't wire me to live life in a better way. It didn't give me the kind of joy I was told I was supposed to have. It didn't give me all those kinds of things. I went through the rituals. I went through, you know, I did the dedicated stuff. But somehow it didn't connect. Somehow it didn't bring me to where I want to be. And here's another thing I know. I don't care if you're an atheist. I don't care if you're agnostic. I don't care if, you know, I just don't care. This is what I believe ultimately, that for every one of us, we hope that there's something more than this life. That ultimately every single person, no matter what they claim to believe, if we could say to them assuredly, there is something more than this life. And the second thing attached to that is if we could just say it's not only just something more than this life, but it's going to be better than this life. I don't, you know, I think even a staunch atheist deep down would hope for that. That this life is just not all there is. That there is something more. That there is even something better than what this life has to offer. Because, you know, personally for me, the thing I always struggled with is this all there is? Is this all there is? And you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about all of that. So, you know, I'm going to go through some passages this morning. We're going to talk about spirituality. Spirituality is a huge topic. But, you know, I wrestled for quite a while about how to present spirituality. And what I finally wrestled with in my own mind, in my own heart, is that the best thing that I could do is simply remind many of you about things you already know. Because they're important to be reminded about. But for those of you who maybe don't believe, this is going to be a good kind of quick lesson about spirituality as viewed from the Bible, as viewed from the life of Jesus himself. Because there is, see, the thing that brought me to faith more than anything else was getting into the life of Jesus. Of all the prophets, of all the people who claim truth, of the whole, you know, sphere of religiosity and faith and you know, this whole religious component, no one compares to Jesus. No one. And there's certain elements of Jesus' life that just made sense, that just drew me in, that just made me realize that there is something more than just this life. And not just more than this life, but something greater than this life. You may have a wonderful life. But just imagine that Jesus has promised for you something even better than what we have today. So when it comes to this area of spirituality, there is no greater authority than Jesus Christ when it comes to spirituality. So, I want to take us through a number of things, because when it comes to spirituality, again, some of the major questions that people ask about spirituality, some of the major doubts that get presented about spirituality, Jesus confronted every single one of them. And again, the thing that intrigued me the most about Jesus is that he entered into a religious world, the most religious culture on the planet, and he went, guess what, guys? You're starting to get it wrong. You're starting to skew this about a bit. You're starting to kind of get you know, off center a little bit. Here are some of the things that I need to remind you about. Here's some of the things that we need to reinstate. Here are some of the things that you need to start getting right. Because even though you're religious, even though you've gotten spirituality down, even though, you know, for centuries you've had the book and you've worked through the book, there are areas of your life that you no longer are getting the way the Father had intended. So this is really important stuff. And Jesus came. Jesus came for a number of reasons. And we're going to remind you about some of these. First of all, to reveal the Father. Okay? From the very beginning, God's desire has been to connect relationally with his creation. That it's an intimate relationship for those that we have been made in his image. You know, the fact that you have been made in God's image is a reminder once again that God longs to have a relationship with you. That's so important, that emotionally, relationally, the way that we are wired as human beings, we are wired to connect to something greater other than ourselves, and we're made to connect with God. It's such an important component of our lives. And for most of us, or for many of us, when we chase other things, we're chasing this emptiness that is meant to be filled by God. It's meant to be filled by our Heavenly Father. And when we don't have that, we find other ways of trying to satisfy our lives, or trying to satisfy the need that we have inside of us. And it becomes a problem. And when you're working to satisfy that need, and if you have it long enough, you'll totally forget that God even exists. And as every dissatisfaction comes, and the next dissatisfaction comes, and the next dissatisfaction comes, what happens is you start living a life that becomes more and more hopeless. Because for every dissatisfaction that comes, and for every other thing that you chase, there's eventually a dead end to that. And your whole life appears to be nothing more than a series of dead ends. It's so important. Jesus even said to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." I love this passage. "My Father has entrusted everything to me," Jesus says in Luke 10. "No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then when they are alone, he turned to the disciples and said, I love this, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but didn't hear it." You know, for centuries, the prophets and kings and the people of God long to see the face of God, long to have their doubts verified, you know, or their doubts taken away. Because they saw the Father. And Jesus says to the disciples, you know how many people would long to have been in the shoes, in your shoes? Because you get to see me. That you get to see the Father. The very revelation of God and the full manifestation of the character of God, the full manifestation of the nature of God, everything that you need to know about the creator of the universe is seen in me. That's why John, in the beginning of 1 John, and I love that passage, he says, that which we have seen, that's what we have touched, that, you know, we got to walk with the creator of the universe, the very character and nature of God. John says, you know, I could have written at the end of his gospel, he says, I could have written so many books that would have filled libraries upon libraries upon libraries about just the life of Jesus. But I've given you these few stories. So in understanding the life of Jesus, you would understand our Heavenly Father. Number two, to bring grace and truth. Now, a lot of us often think that Jesus came exclusively for truth. And that may be true. But Jesus also came to demonstrate how that truth invades our life and how we live it out towards others. And this idea of grace, this idea of truth becomes, you know, the dual concept that should envelop every believer's life, is this idea of grace and truth. Now, grace in the Bible gets a lot of other words attached to it. Love, mercy, compassion, hope. Like all those wonderful words that we attach to our faith, that's the world of grace that we live in. This undeserved element that gets attached to our lives, because it's very easy to say, I deserve this judgment, or I deserve getting this, I deserve all this bad stuff, because I know intrinsically inside of me who I really am. But to think that I've been extended this grace by God should motivate you to a life beyond just simply living. This is where I think the whole abundance that Jesus promised, if we embrace this idea of grace, but the truth of who we are, this is a powerful thing. You know, in the Gospel of John, you know, we've talked about this as a staff, and there's a particular newsletter that we get, and the person's actually talking about this particular story. But I love the story when the Pharisees had caught a woman in adultery, and they brought her out. And they wanted to stone her, and they wanted Jesus to answer for her. And Jesus said, any of you without sin, you be the first one to throw the stone, the first stone. And we all know what happened, right? They all walked away. But it's remarkable how Jesus dealt with the situation, because he said to her, you know, I don't judge you either. But go and sin no more. He wasn't endorsing her lifestyle. He wasn't endorsing what she had just been caught. But he was extending to her grace. And that, and the story beautifully combines those two elements. And that's the great tension in each and every one of our lives, isn't it? Is how do we manage this grace and truth area in our lives? Because often when we feel like we're going to extend grace to somebody, we feel like we're letting them off of something that they deserve to have truth on, right? And if we overdo the truth, we know sometimes what that can happen. That there's times that people need grace in order not to feel the burden of the weight of the truth that you're giving them. Important concept, but you know, how different would our world be if they experienced from believers grace and truth, right? ISIS. Are they an organization that demonstrates grace and truth? Not at all. Not at all. Okay? Look at this passage. I love the Apostle Paul. Right into the Colossians, he said, the same good news, or the gospel, that came to you is going out over all the world. He's excited about the good news of Christ going out to all. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. I love the way he combines those two together, right? As he's telling the Colossians about the powerful word and what the good news does. This is a huge tension for most of us, is when do we exercise this tension of grace and truth? Because grace without truth, right, becomes empty. And truth without grace becomes legalism. Okay, you have to balance the two together. All right, here's the third one. We all know this one. This is the one that gets touted from you know, the central motif is to bring salvation. Here's the passage I want to read to you, okay? Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And salvation is this moment where you entrust your life to God, where you now change the role of how you live your life. You can either live your life by thinking that you are the one in charge, or live your life by recognizing that you're a sinner before God and that Christ should rule your life. That's an element of trust. That's an element of saying, I surrender all this of my life to you, and I'm going to let you be the one that navigates the trajectory of my life from here on in. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. You see, the byproduct of salvation, which is something that we struggle with, the byproduct of salvation is not adhering to a set of doctrinal understandings. The byproduct of salvation and being inundated with grace and truth is that you learn to love other people. See, ISIS wants to kill you. Christ came and died for you. We will love you to death is the difference, is the absolute difference. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, and not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Jesus was called the living word of God. Salvation is the one thing we understand, but I often, I was in class a couple of weeks ago, and I love this, what the student said. We were talking about what are the doctrinal, when we say unity in the church, what are the doctrinal statements that we have to agree to, all of us around the world, to be able to say we're part of the same church, right? You know what the students came up with? I was just fascinated by this because I was, virgin birth, the Trinity, all those kinds of things going to. What the students came up to, you know what else is missing in that list? Is that love is part of that doctrinal statement. I was just blown away. I thought that was just amazing that the students said that. Because, as I've said, we talk about these doctrinal issues, but they recognized that if we're going to say that we're one as a church, as a body of believers, one around the world in faith in Jesus Christ, that part of what we become identified with is this idea of love. And spirituality, as defined by the Bible, is a spirituality that has the byproduct of love and care for other people. You can't ignore it. You can't deny it. Okay? Here's number four. To ignite a movement called the church. We often feel that the church was an afterthought for God. An afterthought to Jesus. But the church was part of the original plan of God to come and to bring the movement of the church into play. And it becomes a movement. Do we become a movement, or are we an insular, body of believers that hides itself from what is going on in the world? I really struggle when the church becomes this movement backwards, this movement of hiding. Listen to what Jesus says in this passage out of Matthew. Now I say to you that you are Peter. He's talking to Peter, the disciple, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Do you believe that? And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The church was always a movement of light going into darkness. It was always a movement of going out into the very areas that we would be afraid to go otherwise. It was always a movement of power. It was always a movement of truth. It was always a movement of grace. It was always a movement of light. But what it did do when it became the most powerful is it moved. It didn't stand still. It's amazing to me that 12 men after Jesus ignited a worldwide movement. Okay, here's number five. And here's what we've been talking about the whole time. To give believers a rich and satisfying life. And we've looked at this passage right at the very beginning. And, you know, I want to end with this passage where it's, or actually I got one more passage after this. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Now we did this passage back in the summer when we did the I Am statements with Jesus. And Jesus is very clear here that everyone that came before him had were thieves and robbers when it came to this idea of salvation, when it came to this idea of what it meant to have a right relationship with God. Jesus makes an exclusive claim here. Difficult sometimes for us to embrace. Yes, I am the gate, he said. Those who come in through me will be saved. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Sound familiar? My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life because I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. See, we all know this as believers. If you're a believer here this morning, you know, we've given you a recap of what you already believe. But how well do you live that out? How well do you have a confidence and a faith in Christ? How well do you believe that God is even in control of everything that is going on today? How well do you believe that you know, my spiritual life is the core and essence of who I am as a human being? Because without it, nothing else matters. Because we just come to the end of it. Okay? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Here's the last passage. I know I've done a whole data dump, which is the very thing I don't like doing, but I've done a whole data dump on you. Because spirituality is a really small topic, right? Physical training is good. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. But training for godliness is much better. Hear that? Training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Do you get that? I love it. Paul's being very blunt here. Right? You can, you know, because in that time in the Greek culture, Roman culture, it was all about looking, you know, they struggled with the same desires that we struggle with today. Okay? Paul says that, you know, all of that stuff is fine. You know, we don't want you to go and not take care of yourself. But training for godliness is much better. Because it doesn't just offer benefits in this life, it offers benefits in the next life. That's what Jesus came to promise. And everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Spirituality. Listen, I just want to close. Oh, I really went over time. Anyway, let me close with one thing. You know what the real terror in terrorism is? Do you know what the real terror in terrorism is? Is it gives people a very false view of God. There are many people around the world who are wondering, how can people serve a God like that? If there's any time for Christianity to rise to prominence, to start calling out a different voice, to start talking about a different hope, to start talking about a different Savior, to start talking about a different life, a different purpose. You know, it's so dramatically different than what is being communicated today because of the tragedies that we continue to live out time and time and time and time and time again. When will it stop? And don't think for a second that an ideology is not important, or a theology is not important. There are people who are doing things today because they believe they are doing it for God. But we serve a risen Savior who was willing to die for the truth that he brought to the world and for the grace that he brought to the world. And if there's any time to communicate to the world at large that we stand on a different hope, today's the day. That we stand on a different theology, today's the day. That we stand on a different promise and a different view of eternity, today's the day. And I'll tell you, I will stand with what Jesus brought to the world any day over anything else, because I believe through my own personal search, my own personal life, and all of that kind of stuff, that there's no hope for the world other than Jesus Christ. And what difference would it make if all these individuals who are out to kill other people, what difference would it make if they had experience like the Apostle Paul had? What difference would it make to the world around us? Would that change the world that we know right now if they came to a place like the Apostle Paul and had this Damascus Road experience and saw Jesus for who he really was? What difference would it make? What difference would the world look like if they understood these simple truths about what Jesus came to bring to the world? Church, are you ready? Church, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we're brought to this place this morning. And for many of us, we're just shaking our heads at circumstances and situations around the world that in many ways seem senseless. But Lord, we know that they're well planned, organized, that they convey an ideology. And yet, Lord, as a church this morning, we gather together with a whole different ideology based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are people of good news, people of grace and truth. And if there's anything that the world needs right now, is a dose of grace and truth. So Lord, as a church, rise us up, Lord. Be confident in the Savior that we claim to follow. Be confident in the life that we have committed to because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And may our spirituality drive us forward, Lord, to be the kind of people and the kind of church you desire us to be. In Christ's name, amen.